I then shall live as one who's been forgiven. I'll walk with joy to know my debts are paid. I know my name is clear before my Father. I am his child, and I am not afraid. So greatly pardoned, I'll forgive my brother. The law of love I gladly obey. I then shall live as one who's learned compassion. I've been so loved that I'll risk loving too. I know how fear builds walls instead of bridges. I'll dare to see another's point of view. And when relationships demand commitment, then I'll be there to care and follow through. Your kingdom come around and through and in me. Your power and glory, let them shine through me. Your hallowed name, honor, and may you feed a hungry world through me. Amen.
Amen. Thank you for that, Karen. That is a beautiful song, but a challenging song, isn't it? Yeah, to seek forgiveness and give it and reconciliation and generosity and things like that. I heard a saying just the other day that if God has blessed you, build a bigger table, not a higher fence. You know, make more room for people at your table, not big fences to protect it. Okay, it's just God calls us to a different life as a Christian, just a different life, a good life, but a different life than the world offers. Let's all stand and turn to 445 as we prepare now for the morning message. 445, Rock of Ages, Rock of Ages. We'll sing the first and the third. As we sing the third, the kids are dismissed to children's church.
Rock of Ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. Let the water and the blood from thy wounded side which flowed be of sin the double cure. Save from wrath and make me pure.
Stanza three, kids dismissed.
While I draw this leading breath, when my eyes shall close in death, when I rise to worlds unknown and behold thee on thy throne, Rock of Ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee.
Amen. Be seated, please.
Well, good morning. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 3 this morning. Philippians chapter 3, we're going to be focusing on verses 3 through 7. We're going to be looking at a few other verses in the entirety of that chapter as well, but focusing in on verses 3 through 7. It's great to be with you this morning, and I mean that in the sense of being here. It's also great to be in Washington and not back in my home state of Illinois or in Wisconsin right now. They just got 6 inches of snow last night. Happy April. I remember one time it snowed on my birthday, which is at the end of April, and I was so depressed that day. It was also Easter the same day. And it was just, you know, you think about Easter, you think about when your birthday is at the end of April, it's supposed to be springtime, it's supposed to be beautiful, there's flowers blooming, it's sunny, and when it snows, it's just kind of depressing. And it's actually kind of fun now being out here, and it's in the upper 60s, hitting the 70s now. And everyone's back home talking about how it's snowing and cold and freezing. And I'm like, well, sounds rough, guys. But if you ever want to come out here, let me know. So I'm not really missing being there. I'd appreciate your prayers for my wife and I and our daughter. This is next week. I'm going with them to Alabama to speak at a youth retreat. A friend of mine is a pastor down there, and he is having a youth retreat for his church and some other teens. And I'll be speaking for that. So appreciate your prayer as we travel. And specifically for our daughter, she did really good when she flew when she was 3 months old for Christmas, but she's a little more active now, so we're interested to see how that goes. So definitely appreciate your prayers for the trip and for the time that we have out there, and it would be great to get back here and get back with you folks as well. Philippians chapter 3, let's go ahead and read verses 1 through 7. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed, is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, an Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gain to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Let's open up with prayer. Lord, I thank you that we can be in your house today, or that we can open up your word, and we can see what you have for us this morning. And I know, Lord, that there are many of us here today that as we talk about this topic, that it's going to be difficult to think that we might fit this category, this description that Paul is talking about here. Lord, I pray that we would be open-minded, that all of us would have the desire to ultimately every single day to bring you more glory and to become more and more like your Son. And I pray that you'd open our eyes to areas in our life where we are lacking in, and things that really we maybe are not identifying as true believers. And Lord, I thank you for the time that we have now. I pray that you give me the words to say and that I would say only what you would have me to say and nothing more. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, I was going to ask for a show of hands of how many people here watch reality TV shows, but I decided not to do that. I didn't want to embarrass you. But I know that there is many different styles of reality TV shows out there. I have not really watched reality TV. There's one show that my wife and I have watched occasionally that would be considered reality TV, and it's on the Home and Garden channel. And it's there's a few different ones on there, but you know, House Hunters. House Hunters is a very interesting show, and it kind of would fit the reality TV show because it's supposed to be showing people in their real lives as they are looking for a new home. You know, a really great idea for a show. You know, it's just get people in their reality as they're looking for a new house. But as you watch the show, and if you have watched the show, you begin to question the reality of it. You begin to question how, you know, when they interview the husband and the wife beforehand as they go in to buy a home, you know, the husband's like, well, I sell 8-track tapes and my wife hangs potatoes in people's garages and our budget is $950,000. Or you're like, the husband's like, I'm a part-time hamster trainer, and my wife judges snail races, and our budget is $1.2 million. You're just like, something just does not add up here. This doesn't feel very real. And like I said, I haven't seen a lot of reality TV shows, but I was doing some research last night looking up different reality TV shows, and I very quickly stopped that because there are some weird reality TV shows out there. But if you think about the very phrase reality, you would think that it would be what? Real. That it would be genuine. You know, obviously, shows out there, or plays you go to, or whatever it may be, they're based on a script. They're not actually real. They may be based on real events, but you'd think something that's called reality would be real. And it's easy for us to kind of laugh at that and say, well, yeah, we realize that obviously many of the things about reality TV are not actually reality. But are there things in our lives as Christians that are not a reality? Are we kind of in the same way, shape, and form as those on a reality TV show, that we only act like true believers when we're under the lens, when we're in front of the camera, when we're in front of fellow believers, or when we're called upon to be a Christian, and then the rest of the time we just kind of hide and we're not actually acting genuine? Can we say that we as believers are living every single second of every single day, of every single week and month of our lives as genuine believers? I want to look at this morning what it looks like to be a genuine Christian, reality Christianity, to where we're not actually living a falsehood, where we're not just living the reality in front of those that might be judging us, but we're being a true, genuine believer in every single step of our lives. We get to Philippians chapter 3, and you see, Paul is dealing with this exact subject. He's talking to the Philippians, and he is challenging them and explaining to them what it looks like to be a genuine believer. And we see that in verses 3 through 7. But verses 1 through 2 give us a little bit of context. We see it is essentially a warning against false teachers, against the Judaizers specifically. Verse 1 says, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same thing to you, to me indeed, is not grievous, but for you it is safe." He says, "Beware of dogs." Now, we realize this is not literally beware of dogs. He's not saying that there's a pack of wild dogs running around to beware of them. If anything, in today's modern translation, maybe we could change this to beware of cats, because obviously they are much more scary. He is essentially, what he is saying, he goes on to explain it further. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. Beware of those that would pull you from the truth. Beware of those that are going to come in and tell you things that are separate, that are opposite from the Word of God. He's saying, beware those people that are the false teachers. And then he goes into verse 3 and he begins it with, "For we are the circumcision." He's saying, obviously the identifying mark there, the circumcision, what he's referring to, using that as in a metaphorical sense, he's saying, we are the true Christians. We are the true, genuine believers. He says, we are those that do these things. And he lists in verse 3, three characteristics of genuine Christianity. So that's what I'm going to look at this morning. Three genuine characteristics, three signs of a genuine Christian. We see, first of all, that a genuine Christian sincerely worships God. Notice verse 3 there. For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit. One commentator said, Paul identified inward spiritual worship in contrast to the legalism of outward conformity to the law. You see, it could be easy for a lot of us to come to church or to have personal worship time that is just kind of conforming to what it looks like to fit into the mold of worship. It's just an outward sense of worship. It's not really genuine spirit-filled worship. There is a marked difference between someone that is just kind of filling a pew, that is just kind of in their home, that is just kind of worshiping, and between someone that is genuinely spirit-filled participant in worship. That is genuinely desiring to spend time with the Lord, to commune with Him, and to have that spirit-filled worship. There is many different worship styles. You go across the country, you're going to see many different worship styles. I grew up in the Midwest, which, as I've come to know from out here, is actually the East. I grew up in the North section of the country, where it is very actually similar to out here, the style of worship. You go down to the South, and you see a much different style of worship. You see people that are running around, putting their hands in the air, screaming, praising, jumping up on the pew, shake that book. I mean, they're going crazy. It's just a different style of worship. It's not that necessarily different styles are wrong, but there's different places where there's different types of worship. But you realize that in every single place, no matter where we are at, we can just be a participant in worship just because that's what everybody else is doing. That we can be doing it just because we want to fit in, just because we don't want to stick out. Are we participating in worship as genuine spirit-filled believers desiring to know our God better? Or are we just doing it as an act? Mark 10:45 says, "For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many." See, one of the first marks of how we can be a genuinely spirit-filled worshiper is we need to realize that worship is honestly service. Christ set the example for us when he came to earth. He set the example by worshiping, by serving others. Christ didn't come to earth to be ministered unto. He didn't come to earth so that others could do things for him. He came to earth to help us. Ultimately, to save us, to give us an opportunity to spend eternity with him in heaven. And if we are genuinely trying to become more and more like Christ, then we are going to be trying more and more every single day to serve those around us. To be going out of our way to see how can I help my fellow brother and sister in Christ? How can I help this stranger that I don't even know? How can I reach out to those that are lost? We are going to be following Christ's example, and we are going to be seeking to worship in service. Look over with me in Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 7. Paul earlier mentions and deals with exactly what this would look like. Philippians 2, 5 through 7. Let this mind be in you. This is a mindset. This is something that is ingrained in us, or should be. Which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. When we consider what Christ did for us, obviously we go directly, as we talked a few weeks ago, about what he did on the cross and the amazing sacrifice that was. But before that even took place, he humbled himself. He became like us. He came to earth as a man, as a 100% man, while still being 100% God. And he lived like us. He is God. He is the one true God, and yet he came and he lived among us as us. And he humbled himself, and he made himself of no reputation, and he became as a man, and he was a man. And Christ did that so that he could minister to us, so that he could pay the penalty of our sins, so that we could have eternity with him in heaven. So we need to realize that spirit-filled worship is, first of all, it is generally service. We see that through service. But second, we need to see that worship is Spirit-filled, or it should be Spirit-filled. John 4, 23 through 24. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship Him. God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. This means, as I said earlier, this isn't just a worship that just kind of fits in and falls in and no one would really think anything of it, but is genuinely coming from a spirit that is desiring to worship a one true holy God. If we come to church and we just kind of sit there and we just kind of worship along with everyone else in the sense that we're just singing words, we're just saying different things, we're just kind of fitting in, and trust me, I understand this, it is easy to do. It is easy for me when I'm just sitting there singing hymns to just kind of fall into place and just sing the words. But it is such a challenge if we go into it purposefully, deciding that we're going to do it spirit-filled in a spirit-filled way in worshiping, that as we look at the words that we're singing, we're realizing that it is actually singing praises to our God. We're singing prayers to our Lord. We think about the specific words that we are saying and singing, and do we actually mean them? Do we actually genuinely mean this as we are saying this to our God? We should never get to the sense where worship is just a liturgical thing that we do, and by that I mean that it just becomes a habit, to where we don't actually think about the true meaning of what we are doing. Worship should be such an awesome opportunity for us as we worship our awesome God that we realize that this is an amazing time that we can spend with fellow believers while we're here at church to worship God corporately. We also have the opportunity to worship God on a daily basis personally or with our families. If you begin to make it a habit to worship God personally and with your family, then worshiping God at church is just another amazing opportunity. Our lives should be so full of worship on a day-to-day basis that there's not a day that we take off. There's not a time where it's not normal for us to worship God. Every moment of our lives should be worship-filled, and that comes from a spirit-filled life. One characteristic of seeing someone that is worshiping in the Spirit is, thirdly, I want you to see that worship is joyful. Worship is joyful. I'm sure all of you have seen someone who has been singing a song that maybe talks about joy. There's a song, "There is joy in serving Jesus." You know, "There is joy in serving Jesus." You know, I've seen many times, I've led for a camp music. I was leading that song once, and I had a whole bunch of junior hires, and there's like 150 of them. Crazy. There's a whole bunch of them sitting there, and I'm leading the music. There's joy in serving Jesus, and they're always kind of like, "There's joy in serving Jesus." And I was like, "We are not getting this." So I like stopped it. I was like, "Who could tell me what it means, what we're singing right now?" And this one little girl is like, "There's joy in serving Jesus." I was like, "Exactly. You just have to say the words. There's joy in serving Jesus." And you guys are saying that, your mouths are saying that, but you need to tell the rest of your face. You need to tell your face that there is joy in serving Jesus. And then we kind of talked about some reasons that there actually is joy in serving Jesus. Once it's explained to them, all of a sudden they're all kind of smiling, and they're happy, and they're joyfully worshiping. But how many times do we do the same thing? Do we kind of let the burdens of life, the trials that we're going through, just weigh us down? And to where really we're like, "Well, I'll worship, but I just don't have a lot of joy right now." You know, I understand that many of us go through many difficult things in life, and I don't know your specific circumstances. You could be going through a very, very difficult time. But if there is one place that we can come, where we can take off our burdens, and where we can have true, genuine joy in our Lord, it is here at church. It is in your home when you're worshiping God. It is with your family when you're singing praises to Him. Because what happens is, in a true spirit-filled worship, we take our focus off of ourselves. We take our focus off of our circumstances, and we turn it completely on God. And there is such an amazing peace and joy that comes that we can't even explain. There's been circumstances in my life where there has been some very difficult things going on. And I'm thankful for parents that instilled in us at an early age what it meant to truly find joy in serving Jesus and joy in Christ, even in the difficulties of life. And there was times where I couldn't really explain it, but we found true joy in the Lord in the midst of a very, very difficult time. And it is because we take our attention and our focus off of ourselves and turn it on God. You know, really, that should be our desire every single moment, to have our focus on God. We should never turn the focus on ourselves, but we're selfish creatures. And we do it all the time. And that's why worship is such an awesome opportunity to take that focus off ourselves and place it back where it belongs and place it on God. Psalm 100, 1 through 2 says, "Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing." Make a joyful noise unto the Lord. Sing praises to him. Do everything that you do with joy for the Lord. You see, true worship comes from the heart. It comes from the inside. While fake, half-hearted worship comes from the fleshly desire of pride. Oh, I don't want them to think anything wrong with me because I'm not singing. I don't want them to think that I can't worship. But when we're so focused on God, not only are we not focused on ourselves, we're not focused on what other people think about us. We're just enjoying the time that we have to worship with God's people. We're enjoying the time that we have to worship God and point the focus directly on him. You see, the focus when we're singing as a congregation, we're singing praises, it's not on ourselves. It's not on the person leading the music. It's not on this church. It is on God. And when all of us in one accord are singing praises to God and God alone, it's such an amazingly sweet, sweet sound. And I cannot wait until the time when we get to heaven, when we can, with all the Christians of all eternity, sing praises to God in true, genuine focus as we can look directly at God. But oh, we can get such an awesome taste of that right here as we are now worshiping God if we all have our focus on him right now. So I challenge us, as we go forward from here, as we continue on in the worshiping God, both personally, in his families, and corporately, let's get our focus off of ourselves and focus on God. Take our focus off of our circumstances and focus on what God has given us. And be joyful in serving and in worshiping God. Worship should be spirit-filled. Secondly, I want you to see that a genuine Christian unashamedly boasts about Jesus. Look in continuing in verse 3. We looked at, "For we are of the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit, and secondly, and rejoice in Christ Jesus." Rejoicing in Christ Jesus. Is it easy? Can you rejoice silently? Kind of, but not really. When you think about rejoicing, when you think about moments where you've been ecstatic, where you've just been super happy about something, you were a small child and you received the gift that you've been waiting for a long, long time, like 2 days, and you're super excited. You're like, "Oh, I can't wait to get this," until it moves on to the next thing. But you are rejoicing. You don't, rejoicing doesn't take place in the closet where you're like, "Oh, I'm so excited. I'm like, I can't move." No, you're rejoicing. You're outwardly rejoicing about something. You see, to rejoice in Christ Jesus means that everyone around you knows what you're rejoicing in and that you are actually rejoicing. You see, to rejoice in Christ Jesus carries a connotation that we are unashamed about telling others about him, about telling others where our joy comes from. 1 Corinthians 1:31 says, that as it according is it, as it is written, "He that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord." Let him glory, let him boast in the Lord. If we're going to glory in something, if we're going to boast about something, the only thing we should be boasting on is our Lord and Savior. Because the only thing that we truly have to boast about is that God sent his Son to die for us so that we could spend eternity with him. And we should therefore be rejoicing in that fact. We should be boasting in our Savior. That carries the idea that we should not be ashamed of the gospel. In any way, shape, or form, there should never be a time where we become ashamed of what God has done for us. Romans 1:16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings" what? It brings salvation. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of God because it is the power of God that brings salvation. Paul's saying that there is never a point where I become ashamed of that. Now, obviously, he was a man just like us and he went through difficulties, but Paul had seen the power of the gospel. Paul had seen God real in his life. And you know what? If you are saved here today, you have seen the power of God in your life. And we have no excuse to ever become ashamed of Christ and ashamed of what he has done for us. We also need to seek to have Christ unrivaled in our heart. Let me ask you today, who or what is on your heart's throne? Who or what is most important to you? It could be a number of things. It could be friends. It could be family. It could be your occupation. It could be a hobby. It could be a possession that you have. There's lots of things that are craving to be on our heart's throne. There's lots of things in our life that are easy for us to place first. And maybe we do it without even realizing it. But if our focus is on God, and if we are rejoicing in Christ, if we are unashamed about boasting in Him, we are telling others that Jesus Christ is number one in our lives and He sits on our heart's throne. And then no one has to question about what is our top priority, because we are showing others by how we are living that it is Jesus. A great way to understand this and to rejoice in Christ Jesus is to constantly reflect on our salvation. Hebrews 2:3 says, "How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard Him?" How can we neglect so great salvation? Is there moments in our lives, are there days, are there weeks where we go without thanking the Lord for the salvation that He gave us? And for the fact that He forgave us from our sins? How can we do that? And yet we do it. We go throughout our day and we get busy, we get occupied with things going on, and we forget about the amazing salvation that God gave us and that God freely gives to everyone who comes to Him every single day. So how can we better focus on Christ? How can we rejoice in Him? How can we be focused on what He has done for us so that we're rejoicing and that we're unashamedly boasting on Christ? Do some things like read specifically about Him. Read specifically about His life and what He did while He was here. Focus on the Gospels. Whether you're a new believer, an old believer, whatever the case may be, reading the Gospels is an awesome opportunity to learn more about Christ. Because as believers, if our goal is to become Christ-like, we should want to know more about Christ. And we have some amazing books that tell us about His life and about what He did, how He reacted to things and what He did in His life. Read about Him. And then constantly be thanking Him for His personal sacrifice for us. When our attitude, as I mentioned earlier, is taken off of ourselves and we're focused on what Christ did for us, we can't help but rejoice in what He did for us. We can't help but turn our focus off of our circumstances and situations and say, "Thank you, Lord, for sending your Son, and thank you, Jesus, for dying for me personally. He died for all of us, but He died for you, and He died for me, so that we could have that eternal gift of salvation." You see, having a genuine focus on Christ means that you will be unashamed of telling others about Him. So we have seen the importance of worshiping God in the Spirit in the right way, as well as boasting in Jesus. But Paul touches here on a third indication of what it looks like to be a genuine believer. And we see that at the end of verse 3. "And have no confidence in the flesh." So thirdly, a genuine Christian finds no confidence in the flesh. Boy, this is a hard one. Because we as humans naturally want to find confidence in our flesh. You think about everything that we do with our flesh on a day-to-day basis. We wake up in the morning, we're doing that physically. We go to work, we're doing that physically. We're thinking about schoolwork. We're thinking about work that we're doing at our job. We're using our brains. We're doing all these things with our flesh, with our physical bodies. But are we placing our confidence in our flesh? Are we placing our confidence in our own abilities? You see, Paul had more reason than anyone to explain this, had more experience than anyone else could to explain this. He goes on in the next few verses and explains this. He says in verse 4, "Though I might also have confidence in the flesh." He's saying, I could have confidence in the flesh if I wanted to. "If any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more." He's saying, if anyone else says that they could have confidence in the flesh, I have the ability to say that I technically could have more confidence in the flesh. Because when you looked at him from a perspective of the people that were reading this at this time, he had all the qualifications and all everything that everyone was looking for at that time as someone that was respected by the people living there at that time. You see, he had misplaced confidence in the flesh. He had confidence in his nurture. Look in verse 5. It says, "Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews." You see, Paul was a Jew. He was one of God's chosen people. He could take stock in that fact and say, I was Jew, I was chosen. I'm one of God's chosen people. He had confidence in where he could have had confidence in where he came from, in where he was located, where what his nationality was. We can have confidence in where we come from. We can be proud about where we live. We can be proud about being from Washington. I could be proud about being from Illinois. I really don't, because I'm not super proud about being from Illinois. We have more corrupt politicians there than Washington. I know it's hard to believe, but I don't believe your last two governors are in prison right now. We can have confidence in our cities, in our towns where we're from. We can have pride in that. You know, you can have a competition, oh, I'm from Pasco, or I'm from Kennewick, or I'm from Richland, or I'm from Findlay. I don't know if you are. You have a lot of different places that you can be confident about because of where we live. And Paul's saying, I'm confident in this fact. I'm confident in where I'm from. And he said, but I had to put that aside. You see, not only was he confident in his nurture and where he was from, but he was also confident in his achievements. Look in the end of verse 5. As touching the law, a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church. Touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. You see, Paul says, all these things that people are looking at as a good Jew, said, I did all these things and I was very zealous about it. I was on fire for what I thought was the Lord. I was on fire for my achievements and continuing to do what I was doing. We can trust in our own achievements. We can trust in the abilities that we have that we continue to do day by day. We can trust in the abilities that we have at work and the physical ability that the Lord has given us, whether it be in sports or whether it be in different hobbies or mental ability. We can place our confidence in all of those things. Paul was also confident in his zeal. You see, he was so confident and had so much ability to be confident in his zeal that when he was a Pharisee, he was persecuting the church. He was killing believers. He was sending them off to prison. He was so zealous about what he was doing that he was actually killing people and breaking up families, sending them off to prison. His confidence was misguided, but he was zealous about it. You see, Paul knew what it was like to be confident in something and to be focused on the wrong thing, but still have the wrong motivation, but be focused completely, wholly on something. You see, after he got saved, he realized that he needed to turn that focus and that attention onto the Lord. He realized that after he accepted Christ as his Savior, after the Lord met him on the road to Damascus, he decided and he knew that he had to take his focus and his zealousness off of the wrong areas and focus him on the Lord. We can become overzealous about the wrong things. Think about the different things that we get excited about. We get excited about sports teams. We get excited about different hobbies. You know, for men, enjoying the outdoors, we could get zealous about hunting, about fishing, about things that we love to do. Women, you can get zealous about shopping. I know my mom and my sisters love to go Black Friday shopping. I don't know if that's as big of a thing out here. I'm sure it is. It seems like it's a nationwide phenomenon. But they will go and they will stand out at 3 in the morning, or even earlier sometimes, in a line just so they can save like $30 on something. It blows my mind. And yet they're like, well, you can go sit out in the freezing cold in a tree stand up when it's like 20 mile an hour winds waiting for a deer. I'm like, yeah, but that's different. And we go back and forth on this. But we realize that we get zealous about things. If I wasn't excited about hunting, I wouldn't go sit in a tree stand when it's 20 below zero with 30 mile an hour winds. It's freezing. It's miserable. But I'm doing it because I enjoy it. You wouldn't go stand in the freezing cold in the line on a day after Thanksgiving. If you didn't actually enjoy it, you enjoy that thing. We are zealous about things in our life. I don't think any of us could say that we're not excited about something. Some of you might be more reserved, like, well, I don't really get super excited about something. There is something in all of our lives that we are excited about. Is it Christ? Are we zealous about Christ? Or are we letting our focus get on our different hobbies, on the different things that we enjoy? It could be even something good. It could be ministering in church. It could be being a part of something here at church. But are we placing that above our focus on the Lord? Do you realize we could get so involved in ministering? We could get so involved in doing things for the Lord that our focus is not on the Lord? Folks, every single thing that we do should be focused on God. And our zealousness, every single action that we do should be focused on Him to the point that we are excited about really nothing else. In comparison, I'm not really excited about anything else compared to the Lord. It doesn't mean that we can't have hobbies. It doesn't mean we can't enjoy hunting, fishing, sports, shopping. These are all things that are enjoyable. But are they in their proper place and priority in our life? Or are we letting them take place, take priority over the Lord? You see, correctly placed confidence results in a change of perspective. You see, once Paul had his confidence placed in the correct place, he had a change of perspective. Look at verse 7. But what things were gain to me, those I counted loss for Christ. The things that Paul took confidence in, the things that he looked at on his resume of being really, he could take a lot of confidence in and being a gain for him, he now realized that they were a loss for the sake of Christ. We need to come to that point as individuals today. We need to come to the point where we are so focused on Christ that the things that we might be able to take confidence in are really nothing. They are placed as a loss in comparison to what we are doing for Christ. Now, the awesome thing is that we can use some of those abilities, we can use some of those talents that God has even given us to further our focus on Christ. But we need to make sure that our focus is on Him first and not on these other things first. You see, everything that Paul counted as worth something prior to salvation is now worthless. What he saw as pointless before salvation, he now sees as priceless. Paul had a complete change of perspective. Looking down in verse 9, Paul said, "And be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith." Paul no longer needed his own righteousness of works, but the righteousness he gained through faith in Christ. James 4:10, "Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up." When we humble ourselves, when we place ourselves underneath the authority of God, when we place our focus on him, God promises to lift us up. It's not going to be in the way that we maybe would desire. It's not going to be in the way that would maybe be how we drew it up, but God promises to lift us up and promises to bless us. I want to look at a couple applications here in closing. I want us to see that a genuine, spirit-filled worship and praise results in denial of the flesh and complete trust in God. When we are so focused on God and worshiping Him and doing it in the Spirit and doing it genuinely and being genuine believers and being living in the reality of Christianity, not in the fake reality, but in the true, genuine reality, then we are so focused on Him that we don't care about these other things that would distract us from Him. You see, it is only when we give complete attention to God that we give up our personal desires to serve the flesh. Because our flesh is always going to be pulling at us. Our flesh is always going to be tugging at us to kind of do our own thing and to kind of do what we want to do. But we only have that ability to be pulled away by the flesh if we're giving it room in our lives. But if our focus is wholly and completely on God, then we have no area to be pulled away by the lust of the flesh. We need to be wholly, completely sold out for God. We need to also take personal and corporate worship times seriously. A true, genuine time of corporate worship, as I mentioned earlier, begins with having those personal times of worship with God. Are we limiting our worship to God just when we're here on Sunday? Just when we're with other believers? This is an awesome opportunity to be able to worship God, don't get me wrong. This is one of the things that God commands us to do. But He also commands us to worship Him personally, to worship Him with our families. You see, if we wonder why maybe our families are having a hard time worshiping God, is it because we haven't set the standard in our homes? Is it because we haven't made it a habit and made it something in our homes where we worship God together? You see, if we truly want to be seen as believers, if we truly want to be seen in the world as someone that is sold out for Christ, that is a genuine Christian and that just isn't living a facade that fits in with all other religions of the world, if we want to be seen as different, as genuine, we need to be sold out to God in every single area. And that starts with our personal lives and with our families. And we need to be modeling for our children. We need to be modeling for our families what it looks like to have spirit-filled worship. So that then when we come to church, so that when we're here together, we can have such an awesome time worshiping God together as we all in one voice, in one accord, sing praises to Him. And we can do that together because all of us are focused on Him personally. And then lastly, we cannot forsake opportunities to stand for Christ. If we are going to say that we truly rejoice in Christ Jesus and we're rejecting the flesh, we need to seek out every single opportunity to stand for Him. We need to rejoice in Him. We should be boasting in Christ. This means not only do we not wait for opportunities to tell others about Him, when someone opens the door, it's awesome to see open doors. Sometimes God has to kick it wide open in front of us so we actually see it. Sometimes He has to make us trip over the doorstep so that we see the open door. But God wants us to be looking for those opportunities, for those places to go to tell others about Him. God wants us to be looking for opportunities to boast in Christ. Because folks, all that Christ has done for us, everything that He gave, which was everything, His life. He became a man for us. He came and gave Himself His very life for us. The least that we can do, Romans talks about our reasonable service, is to make ourselves a living sacrifice for Him. We need to be sold out believers for Christ. And that is in every single step of our lives. We need to come to the point where we ask ourselves, if we are for real, if we are genuine Christians, or are we just living in a reality TV type of Christianity? Or are we living every single day the same, whether people are looking at us or not? Do our actions model Christ? Or are we just faking it? We as Christians need to take the responsibility of representing Christ seriously. Those around us shouldn't have to wonder if we really are truly Christians. Those around us shouldn't just see us as just another religious person. They should see a difference in us. They should see a care for them. They should see a love for Christ that goes beyond anything they've ever seen before, to the point where they're like, there's something different about that, and I want that. Think of the amazing opportunities that we can have if we are worshiping God in the Spirit, if we are rejoicing in Christ Jesus, and if we are not taking confidence in the flesh. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that all of us this morning, as we think about different areas of our life, we think about different things that we're maybe holding back from You, that we would give them over to You, Lord, and that we would take our confidence in You and You alone. Lord, that we would so be focused on You that we can't help but worship You everywhere we go. We can't help but all of a sudden break into song singing praises to You. Or that we wouldn't be ashamed of You or Your Son. And Lord, that we would show we are unashamed by telling everyone around us about You. Lord, I pray that You would use this passage in a great way in everyone's life here this morning as You have so challenged me. Lord, all of us are going to fail. We're going to fail You. But Lord, thank You so much that You are a forgiving God. That You are right there ready to forgive us and to bring us back to You. Lord, help us keep our focus on You. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, if you could turn with me to hymn number 460. The song is, Be Thou My Vision. As we think about what God has for us and what He wants us for us to do, number 460, as we stand, our desire should be for God to be our vision, to be the guide in our lives. And if we do that, we're going to be focused on Him. We're going to be rejoicing in Him. We're going to be worshiping in Him and the Spirit, and we're going to have no room for the flesh. So as we sing this, I want you to think about that. Think about how can God become our vision in our lives today. Number 460, the first verse.
Be Thou my vision, O Lord of my heart. Not be all else to me save that Thou art. Thou my best thought by day or by night. Waking or sleeping, Thy presence my light.
All right, we're going to sing the last verse. We're going to sing it a cappella after the piano starts us off and then drop out. I want us to think about these words. High King of Heaven, my victory won. May I reach heaven's joys, bright heaven's sun. Heart of my own heart, whatever befall, whatever comes, still be my vision, O ruler of all. Is that your prayer this morning? Are we singing it in Spirit-filled worship as we leave here this morning? The fourth verse.
High King of Heaven, my victory won. May I reach heaven's joys, O bright heaven's sun. Heart of my own heart, whatever befall, still be my vision, O ruler of all.
Amen. I pray that we look forward to seeing you again tonight as Pastor Randy continues in talking about what it looks like to be a believer in the Christian life that we're living and ways to become more and more like Christ. Let's pray and then we'll be dismissed. Lord, thank you for this time. Thank you for your word, and it's challenging. Lord, it's convicting, and I pray that we would be yielded to it. I pray that you give us all safety and the rest of our day and look for opportunities to tell others about you. In Jesus' name, amen.